exciting is that? Amen. That we've had an opportunity to see God plant a church through this church in another area of the city. And for those of you who haven't been around Oak Mountain for a while, it's actually the second church that we've had the privilege of planting. We also planted one down in the south side area several years ago, and there are about 350 people going to that church now. So this is just one of the exciting things about being part of a church where there is a session of elders who, in spite of all of the fears of a downturn in the economy, are willing to trust God and say, look, it's going to cost us people and they're going to leave with their tithes. It's going to cost us a pastor. It's going to cost us tens of thousands of dollars of seed money. But you know what? Our God is bigger than that, and let's go ahead and do this. And I want you to know, those are the kind of men that are leading this church. Men of vision, men of faith, and this is the direction we're going to continue to go as we move forward. We're going to take a break from the gospel pipeline this morning because this is Home Missions Sunday, or U.S. Ministries Sunday, where we pause to reflect upon God's call to this church to be engaged in ministries that minister to Americans. The college campus and all of the campus ministries. Ministries of mercy and justice. Church planting, which is one of the ways that we feel this country is really going to be reached. And the reason why we have Home Missions this Sunday is because it also kicks off our stewardship season. So right from the get-go, we want you all to make the connection between stewardship and ministry that goes outside of this church, so that when you drop your offering in the plate, hopefully, first of all, it's worshiping God and giving yourself to Him. But you also realize when you drop that offering in the plate, it's going to minister to people, to the lost, to the hurting, to the least. And so make the connection this morning between this being Home Mission Sunday and the kickoff of our stewardship season. Have the privilege this morning of introducing Phil Chambers. He doesn't need an introduction for many of you. Phil was our missions pastor for many years. What you may not know is that Phil was involved with Oak Mountain from the very get-go when we started almost 21 years ago. Now, I'm no Paul, but I will tell you that the relationship that I've been privileged to have with Phil has been one that has been similar to Paul and Titus as we're going through the gospel pipeline in Titus. I may be no Paul, but Phil is a Titus. And he's a man whom we sent out and put in Helena the same way that Paul left Titus in Crete, that he may plant a church. And so Phil, come on up and minister God's word to us. We love you, brother.
Thanks.
Good to have you back with us.
Thanks. It is awesome to be back. I love being back here. I love that I didn't have to set up any of these chairs on Sunday morning or have to make coffee this morning, which is part of being in the church plant. And I was so encouraged. That was the first time I've seen that video. I do want you to be extremely encouraged of how you are impacting other people in our city through your stewardship, through giving of resources. In fact, you can tell Robin, we'll give those little beepers back to her a little later. Actually, tell her we don't have those, but we sure could use those. You guys have sent families from our church, from this church, to be a part of this church plant. And I have loved serving with them. We are all overworked, but we are just overjoyed at the fun we are having in starting a new church. And as Bob mentioned, even as the video mentioned, you guys have sent financial resources. This church has pledged $75,000 towards the planting of this new church. And I can honestly say that we could not have started this church without the financial giving of Oak Mountain. So I want to say thank you and continue to give financially to this church. Because I know the leadership of this church. And they are faithful before the Lord of saying, what, how can we use these resources in extending grace to those around? I want to give you a quick update about Christ Community Church. We started meeting weekly in January, and we began meeting on Sunday evenings. And then around Easter, we moved to a Sunday morning service. Now, initially for that 5 or 6 months, we met in my house, and then there was a community clubhouse right next to it. Now, having a house church sounds real sexy until you see 30 kids running in and out of every room of your house. I think I'm still finding goldfish snacks in the craziest places in my house. But what I was encouraged by that is I was thinking about how just we were using our church and we were using the community. As I was just thinking of how we've just had many exciting moments. We've had many trying moments as a church. And as a pastor, I've had many trying days. I mean, there are some days where I hear both the Hallelujah chorus and the theme from Jaws all on the same day. I wanted to read quickly a note from my journal about one of those days, just to encourage you and also solicit prayer for me and for this church. This is on one Sunday. What a crazy day at Christ Community yesterday. Everything seemed to fall apart. You ever had one of those days, Bob? Yesterday at Christ Community, here's all that happened. There were women in bikinis. And let me explain that point just a little bit. Where we met was a pool clubhouse. And so right outside the clubhouse, there was a pool. And so I'm facing everybody in the clubhouse. Well, they're facing this way. And these huge French glass French doors on both sides of me. So I'm earnestly preaching, talking, and all of a sudden I see everybody look over this side, out this door. And I see some guys kind of going like this. And I see some wives going like this. And quickly, you know, just needing to see what my people are doing, I looked over there, and there, sure enough, there was this woman who just took off her robe and jumped right into the pool. She wasn't worried about church going on right there. And so without missing a beat, I grabbed the music stand and walked right over here and began preaching on the evils of lust. I didn't really do that, but I began saying, it's probably a good time for us to look for another facility now that the pool's open. The music speakers went in and out when the worship music, when the worship leader was playing music. We only heard about 30% of the music. I forgot to bring a printed list of the membership questions. We were receiving new members that day. In the PCA, we have 5 membership questions. So I remembered 3 of them. And then the last one, I said, so do you love Jesus? That was my membership question number 5. The temperature in the clubhouse was hot as the air condition wasn't working. The sermon was not very good at all. It was preached to a few people who were there and not to the rest. That's the theme from Jaws, okay, going on. But let me read what happened on again right after this service. The great news is that I talked to this guy after the service, and he admitted making a decision to follow Christ. He was weeping after the service, and I talked to him for a long time. It was one of the most real conversations I have had in a while. He has very little understanding of the church. He didn't know where to start reading in the Bible at all. I gave him a Bible reading plan and got him going. He wants to grow so bad, and he is so excited about the church. But he is sad because his wife is not interested at all. So on the day that I was ready to crawl back into a hole, God said, it's not about you. It's not about your gifts. It's not even about Christ Community. It's about me using poor and broken vessels like this to see people come to faith. I want to encourage you that God wants to do the same thing in your life and in this church. And I want to ask you to pray for Christ Community. Pray that we'll see more adult conversions. We have a couple outreach events coming up in the next few weeks. I want you to pray for us. I want you to come and visit. Really, I think you'd be just encouraged on a Sunday morning if you would just come. We meet at 10 a.m. at Helena Elementary. It'd be such an encouragement to us to see you there. But I will warn you, once you experience, you may love it. And you may want to be a part of something, exactly what Oak Mountain's doing, something that is bigger than us and that outlives us. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. As I'm talking about events that are bigger than us, that outlive us, I begin to think of what are the true epic events in history. You know, the things that alter life, that alter history. I think about the Berlin Wall falling down. I think about storming the beaches of Normandy. I think about putting a man on the moon. I mean, if you're a parent, of the birth of a child. I mean, those are significant events. Now, I don't have a great memory, but there are some events that I just remember perfectly. I remember throwing a no-hitter as a 12-year-old little leaguer. I remember my first kiss with Amy Cheek. I remember my wedding day and watching my wife walk down the center aisle in a smoking hot but classy dress. I remember September 18, 2005, when my two daughters were placed in my hand. And I wish for myself and for you is that we could watch a movie of our lives. You know, we could see how God has orchestrated the events and people and has used those in your life to bring you closer to Him. Because I'm convinced if we could just pull back the curtain of our lives, we would see that God is writing an epic story about each and every one of you. And it's true. He is doing that in your life. But you may say, what is our role in that story? I mean, maybe you don't consider yourself, my life's not really epic. I wouldn't call it that. I mean, especially U.S. Mission Sunday, right? I mean, you hear these missionaries who, they're on the front line. And the only line that you feel like you're in is the carpool line. Like, wow, they're living epic events. They're living epic redemptive moments in their life. But I want you to believe that God wants and God is doing the same thing in each and every one of your life. It's true. God wants to use you and God is using you in the life of people around us. And I can honestly believe that none of us will ever regret giving ourselves to something as big and significant as the redemptive mission of God. Well, this morning we're going to watch a story of redemption unfold towards one man. And I want you to hopefully be encouraged as you can trace God's gracious hand in your own life. So stand out of reverence for God's word, and we're going to read from Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. This is the word of God. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his word. You have a seat. Father, I pray right now that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would behold wonderful things in your law. Be merciful to me. Amen. I want to look first of all about how we are to open our mind to divine mission. For those of you who know your scriptures, you know that Acts is a story. It's really a documentary of all the events that have happened based on the command and the promise of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Acts 1, verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." I mean, this is the mission that Jesus has given to us. Jesus in John chapter 20 said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And that's what it means to be missional. It means to be sent. And we are sent people as children of God. In Matthew 9, Jesus said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." In Matthew 10, Jesus said, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Acts 26, "I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light." Well, another way to describe us as sent people is that we are scattered people. You got your Bibles open to Acts. Look at Acts 8, verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Now people become scattered in two ways. One, right here in Acts, we see that they were scattered. They were driven by persecution. Another way that we are scattered is by an understanding. And the understanding is that we are scattered into different cities, different arenas of life, so that the glory, the renown of Jesus could be embraced by more people. That's what it means to be scattered. That's what it means to be driven by that. And that's why church planting, it's a tangible expression of that conviction. I mean, 16 families from Oak Mountain were scattered into that community. And because we were scattered into that community, there are people in River Chase and Pelham and Hoover and Helena who are now embracing the worth of Christ. And God receives more glory as more worshipers are created because of the scattering. So we are sent people, and we are to be scattered people. And that's why I think much of the stagnancy in our churches is due that we focus so much on being gathered people, right? We're gathered. We love our Sunday mornings. We love our small groups. We love this. But then we don't see ourselves throughout the week as scattered representatives, ambassadors of Christ. So we're not only to be scattered, but we're also to be gathered people. And both of those lean upon the other. Well, how do we live as one who's sent on mission? To be sent on mission, I want you to look at just the concentric domains in your life that are right now. I'm not asking you at all to move to a new city, a new community. I'm not asking you to quit your job. But if we would just look first and foremost of what are the areas in our life where we're just living life. And there's three main ones. Where you live, that's your neighborhood. Where you work, or if you're in school. And where you play. Where's your hobbies? What do you do for recreation? What do you do for interest? Where you live, where you work, where you play. And I would suggest focus on one of those and say, I'm going to make this one area a priority in my life. Now, we're all not like Bob, who just masters every one of his domains. My wife and I, we chose one area. We chose our neighborhood. And so when we moved into the community, we'd say, that's going to be the one area that we're going to focus on. And we began inviting neighbors over for meals. We took meals to them. We organized a neighborhood Easter egg hunt in our neighborhood. A few weeks ago, I took the projector and a DVD player and I blasted a kids movie on the side of our house and we invited neighborhood kids to come over. And so we just wanted to see ourselves really impacting that one neighborhood. And we live on a cul-de-sac and there's five families on that cul-de-sac. Two of the five families have begin coming to our church. A few months ago, one of the wives of the family became a Christian. So I'm encouraged as we think about how you guys can do that. Where you live, where you work, where you play. And you don't even think about these huge events. If you and I would just have some simple gospel intentionality in our days, it'd make all the difference in the world. Let me read a quote from Tim Chester, who wrote a book called Total Church. He said, "Most gospel ministry involves ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. Whether it's helping a friend, working at the office, or going to the movies, there is a commitment to building relationships, modeling the Christian faith, and talking about the gospel as a natural part of conversation. But the ordinary is only a vehicle for Christian mission if there is gospel intentionality." Nothing happens without intentionality. I mean, do you really think you're going to lose 20 pounds without being intentional about it? Do you really think your marriage is going to be deep and intimate without some intentionality? And I also think there's no way at all that we're going to be living on mission without some intentionality. I want to show you a quick video about what it means to be a scattered church, what it means to be a church that is focused and living in gospel intentionality. I'll give you let's watch this quick video.
This is the missional church. Simple. In the past, churches have spent large amounts of resources to construct the most attractive places imaginable for the community in which they were situated. Great music, compelling teaching, and a host of programs designed to gather people together were the staple of such church communities. Anyone who wanted to come was welcome, and church members were encouraged to invite their friends and neighbors. Generally, people had a pleasant experience. The people who came and were cared for seemed relatively similar. Education, income, pastimes, race, struggles, and histories seemed to be almost identical. Eventually, someone asked the question, "What about all the people who aren't like us, but who live around us? Why aren't they here too?" In response, the church increased its marketing budget, direct mailing the community, taking out ads in local papers, buying radio time, releasing a fresh web page, and offering to host the world's greatest event. The church was determined to be the center of everything great that happened in the community. Church members began to rely on the church to do the work of conveying God's story in the world. If someone could be brought to an event, they could hear about Jesus from a professional teacher. Inviting people became synonymous with evangelism. The missional church, on the other hand, empowers its members to be the church in the community. The church trains, resources, encourages, and challenges its people to live out the good news in their community with those who would otherwise be suspicious of a church and its marketing efforts. The church sends out its members to live among people unfamiliar with church customs, songs, and what it holds sacred, just like a foreign missionary. The missional church recognizes then that every believer embodies the life of the church in their neighborhood, in their school, or at their place of work. Each one of them telling God's story in the context of compassionate and genuine relationships.
Each one of them telling God's story in the context of compassionate and authentic relationships. The image that sticks out to me is the arrows pointing in and then the arrows pointing out. And don't think one's greater than the other. There's definitely times we need to focus on God and His gathered people. But we also need to see ourselves as scattered people. And so living with gospel intentionality is seeing ourselves as sent and scattered people. But it also, the second point there is, it pushes us to open our eyes to divine opportunities. So in this passage before us in Acts chapter 8, I mean, we have everything. We have an angel speaking to a man. We have this serendipitous exchange between a religious Jew, a wealthy African politician. We have a dramatic conversion. We have a baptism. We even have Philip being whisked away by the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know about you, but this stuff happens to me all the time. Well, here's Philip. Philip's standing along a dusty road wondering, what in the world am I doing here? And here's this Ethiopian eunuch riding along a dusty road going, what? How in the world am I going to be able to understand what's going on here? And then they have this divine appointment, this divine encounter with each other. Now, divine opportunity is the belief that God has orchestrated the timing and events of our life in order to accomplish His purposes. Ephesians 1:11 says, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you believe there are divine appointments happening in your life every day? Do we even open our eyes to realize that they're happening around us? Maybe it's a tomorrow at work, maybe a coworker who you never talk to drops by your desk or the office. Maybe there's you're at home with a 4-year-old preschooler and you're sitting at your computer desk updating your status on your Facebook, and maybe that little 4-year-old comes up and begins asking 17 different questions. And you, if you're like me, how would you perceive that 4-year-old or even that coworker? You may be thinking, oh, this is a distraction. Or, this definitely is not a divine appointment. I'm on schedule here. I'm on task. That's what I love about Jesus. I'm preaching through the book of Luke right now. Jesus slowed down enough to be compassionate, to be among the people of those in need. I'm sure his disciples, if they had watches back then, they would have been tapping him going, Jesus, we got to go. We're on schedule here. The reality is there are divine appointments that God is orchestrating in our life every day. And there are a lot of hurting people around us. And if we would just stop and enter into their world, God would bring lots of opportunities for redemptive acts. Another way that we can do it is just create your own opportunities. Maybe you initiate a play group. As you guys are at work, you're going out to lunch anyway. Why not invite other people from your work to go with you? One of my intentional strategies as a church planner was to be a regular at some of the local restaurants, some of the local businesses. So that way I could get to know the waitresses, I could get to know the people who worked there. There's a coffee shop in Helena that I go to regularly. And just as a result of building relationships with the people who work there, 2 weeks ago, one of the workers actually came to Christ Community Church. And one of the workers told me that they're going to come in 2 weeks. So that's just another thing that we can do to create these divine appointments, is just look for opportunities around us and create them. I mean, Halloween, Christmas, these are layups when it comes to initiating creative things that we can do in your neighborhood or those around you to initiate spiritual conversation. One of the things we put in our budget as a church next year was to purchase a bouncy house. You know, not that we would have lots of fun at our church events, but actually the plan is to rotate them around to different families in their neighborhood and say, we're not going to put 100 tracks that bounce up every time somebody jumps in there. We literally just want you to invite your neighbors over and build relationships. And as we do that, these spiritual conversations will happen. Divine appointments are all around us. All we got to do is open our eyes, set aside our schedule, our comfort, and be willing to enter in to them when God brings them. But once God shows you a divine appointment, then you must open your mouth for divine conversations. Open your mouth for divine conversation. If you look at Philip's response, and look at verse 29 and 30. And the Spirit said to Philip, come over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? Now, what I appreciate about Philip's strategy, his method here, is he listened first, right? And then he asked the form of a question. That's how we show respect. That's how we show interest to those in whom we're trying to reach. I mean, how many of you have ever witnessed or been on the receiving end of somebody who just... they're just plowing through this evangelistic presentation. They don't care whether you're listening or not. They got to get to the end of page number 20. How many of you have actually been that person? Francis Schaeffer said, listen to this strategy. If I had 1 hour to spend with a non-Christian, I would ask them questions for 55 minutes and listen. And then during the last 5 minutes, I'd pray to God for wisdom, and I'd ask him for the grace to say something that would address that person's mind and heart. That's respect, but that's also being God-dependent in evangelism. Many of the spiritual conversations that I've had have begun just with a simple form of a question. And maybe even as you talk to your neighbor and event X happens, you can just say, well, how did that make you feel? Or maybe you just ask somebody, how's your heart? Or you ask somebody, how can I pray for you? Something like that could lead into a deep, redemptive conversation. But if we look again at verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I don't want you to miss the obvious here. We have to open our mouth if people are to become converted. We historically break down the gospel in two ways: the gospel of demonstration and the gospel of proclamation. Now, how do we demonstrate the gospel? We demonstrate the gospel through acts of service, right? Through living an exemplary life, example of Jesus. Those are important things. We demonstrate the gospel that we believe in, how we live our life. And then we try and attempt to preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. You heard that phrase before? I'm actually convinced Satan uses that phrase more than probably the Spirit of God does. Because what Satan knows is that no one will be converted by just observing your life. No one will be saved by the acts of service that you do unto them. Those things are extremely important, but they're pre-evangelism. Evangelism is the proclamation of God's word and their need for Jesus. Demonstration without proclamation is actually very dangerous. It's like putting up signposts that point to nowhere, or even worse, they point to a good moral life. And so you have a neighbor and you look and go, well, now Jim's a Christian. Man, if I could just go to church like him, if I was just more generous, if I would just serve at the homeless shelter like him, then I'd be all right. Jim and you and I must open our mouth and say, you're not all right. You must turn from your sins and place your faith in Jesus. The teaching of the Bible is that salvation comes through the proclamation of the Word of God and the work of Jesus on behalf of sinners. Romans 10, how can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? If you can explain that to me in a way that allows us to be silent, then please. But how I read that is, we've got to open our mouth. Tim Keller is pastor in New York City, one of the most secular cities in the world. And he, to me, gives us a helpful directive of what it means to reach individuals in a city and even the city itself. He says there's two things that we must do. You must enter and you must retell. So he says we enter into the life of individuals that we're trying to reach, and we get to know their literature, their music, their hopes, their fears, their ambitions, and we do it with an authentic desire to get to know them. We do it without judging. But once we've entered into their life, then we must retell. When he says retell, he says that's when we begin to say how Christ brings worth and meaning to your literature, to your music, to your art, all of that. We as believers and followers of Christ, we've got to enter into the lives of those around us. And it's costly. It is extremely costly. Even as the families mentioned, I felt it tremendously. It was costly for us to leave an incredible church like Oak Mountain. And there's days, I mean, I just loved driving on campus today and seeing you guys and hearing the worship. It's costly to enter into the lives of those who need Christ. But I say, once we enter, we've got to open our mouths for these divine conversations, because no one will be converted unless we proclaim to them their need for Christ. Well, then the most important preparation for mission that we have is to open your heart to a divine message. Look again at verse 35. It says, beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Well, what did Philip use when he was talking to the Ethiopian? Scripture, right? Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. How did he use scripture? He used scripture by saying, it all points to Jesus. That's what all of scripture does. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they all point to Jesus. And not just Jesus as a person, but the work of Jesus on our behalf. And that is the message that we have to give to people. The Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah 53, which prophesies about Jesus. The main message there is, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way, but the Lord has done what? Has laid onto Christ the iniquity of us all. The heart of the gospel message is Christ taking upon himself the condemnation that we deserve and giving us peace with God. That's why in verse 35 it was good news. It was good news because no one can take away his own sin. Earlier we were singing, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. There's a phrase from Matthew 5 that has just devastated me in the last 3 or 4 weeks, in a very good way. It's being poor in spirit. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Actually, an entrance into heaven is for those who see themselves as poor in spirit. And the original use of that word, poor, means that we cringe like a beggar. It's like a beggar who realizes their poverty is so deep that they're totally dependent upon somebody else. So as we think about our ability to save ourselves, we realize that we are poor. We have a spiritual bankruptcy. If we want God to save us, to forgive us, what do we have to offer? We have nothing of righteousness' sake to offer him. But I want you to also see that we as Christians, we have a moral bankruptcy before God in order to be changed. The simple message that saved you, Christ for us, is the simple message that changes us, Christ for us. We've talked a lot today about opening your eyes to the divine appointments, living on mission, opening your mouth in the proclamation of God's word. How in the world are we going to do that? It's saying, God, I'm morally, missionally bankrupt before you. And that's when we look in faith to God. That's when we look to the scriptures that point to Jesus on our behalf. And that's when we realize that's what motivates us. And it says, the Ethiopian, after he was baptized, it said he went on his way rejoicing. That's the music of the gospel. The music of the gospel are those who leave Oak Mountain today and you say, I'm rejoicing. Amazing grace. Amazing that I am a sinner, poor and needy. I am embraced by God. I am embraced by Jesus when I walk to him, when I rise to him. That's what brings rejoicing in our heart. And that's what compels us to give our lives away in this mission. Jack Miller was a pastor, and I want to read a quote from him. He said, when I first became a Christian, I was a poor beggar telling other poor beggars where to find bread. Maybe you heard that definition of evangelism. Listen to what he says next. And it's a very subtle but extremely important mind shift. He said, gradually, though, I became an ex-beggar telling poor beggars to find bread. You went from a poor beggar, and now I'm an ex-beggar telling a poor beggar where to find bread. A daily awareness that we must never stray from Calvary ourselves is the most important element in a God-honoring evangelism. You and I must never stray from Calvary. We need God's grace as much today as we did when we were saved. It said there's two great moments in a person's life. The moment they were born and the moment they realized why they were born. And I want you to realize this morning, God has destined you for greatness. as God defines greatness. God has given each and every one of you the potential, the opportunity to be involved in an epic story of redemption. You are instruments in the Redeemer's hand to impact your kids, your neighbors, the people you work with. This is worth giving our lives to. So do you see that you can be a part of this wonderful story? And will you exchange a good life to be a part of an epic story? Let's pray. Oh God, awaken your church to this truth, to this hope that we have. Father, there are people here today that I know are discouraged because they hear this phrase of living with intentionality, living in motivation and sharing the gospel. And God, they're just discouraged. There's just no way at all that they can do that. And that is true of every one of us. We all stand before you, God, poor with any good works to change ourselves, to change our city. But thanks be to you, God, that Christ is not only for us, but Christ is in us. And so, God, we ask that you would awaken the church of Oak Mountain. You would awaken the church of Christ Community. You would awaken your worldwide church so that we would live redemptive, joyful mission so that the fame and renown of Jesus could spread to the ends of the earth. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.